Why do we do what we do? More particularly, as Christians, for whose sake do we do what we do? Our vision for many years has ended with that last line, for Christ and His glory. We are TOMs for Christ, Christ and His glory. That's why we do what we do. This section in 1 Corinthians, which starts back in chapter 8, goes through to the end of chapter 10, finishes with these words. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do you do what you do for Christ and His glory? Now today we explore what that looks like as Paul explains why he does what he does among the Corinthians. And he challenges both the Corinthians and us to consider why we do what we do. Last week, chapter 8 set up the idea that with knowledge brings an understanding of what are my rights. But love helps us to use our rights, not for me, but for the good of others. The nature of love leads us to say, I will give up my rights for the sake of other people. And as we consider what we do and why we do it this morning, one of the things it does, it helps us to see how we think about the Christian life. And I want to pick up two images. Do you think about the Christian life as a day spa? Eternal child, eternal beauty day spa. Is that the way you think about the Christian life? I've come to Jesus. He is my Saviour. He is there to pamper me, to cater for my needs. I claim my rights for you to rescue me, care for me, provide for me, make everything fall into place for me. Look after me as I want. Meet my needs. That's what happens when you go to the day spa, isn't it? You go there to be pampered, to have everything done for you as you want. But God doesn't simply save us. He saves us and He raises us to new and true life in Jesus, which gives us a second way of thinking and a biblical way of thinking about the Christian life. And that is the athlete in training competing for the prize. It's messier. It's tougher. Training hard, fighting hard, striving each day for more, setting goals, working ourselves hard for the prize to reach that goal, sacrificing, enduring, persevering, suffering for that prize, for that goal. For whose sake do we do what we do? Paul begins chapter 9, he's discussing his finances. And he says it's for the sake of justice, one has the right to labour in hope of reward. In his situation, he begins in verses 1 and 2 there, noting that he is an apostle of Christ. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I am an apostle, you all know it, he says. And then in the next four verses, verses 3 to 6, he asks, given that I'm an apostle, given that you know I'm an apostle, don't I have the same rights as any other apostle? Verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? And he gives some examples in verse 7. Examples to say it is fair and reasonable to expect to have my basic living needs cared for. Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Imagine the outrage. The media would love it if they could get this story in the middle of an election time. If soldiers were being asked to go to the disposal store and buy their boots before they went off into combat. Imagine the outrage if they had to do that. Well, actually, in 2003, in England, many of their soldiers were actually doing just that because their equipment wasn't up to standard that was being issued, and so they were going and buying their own to make up for it. It's unacceptable, isn't it? Imagine you went to the Hunter Valley and you went to a winery up in the Hunter Valley to discover the owner was not allowed to drink from the cellar. Assuming it's not for protection because he's an alcoholic and they want to look after him. It's outrageous, isn't it? The owner of the vineyard can't have a drop of wine from the vineyard. Or the farmer who can't eat or drink the produce of his animals. Paul's saying it's right and just that their basic needs, them as the apostles, are met. We know it's true in everyday life. It should be no different for the apostle as he goes to Corinth. It takes it a bit further in verse 9. He says, it's also in a principle that God has written into the Old Testament law. At first, verse 9 looks like something for the RSPCA to pick up on. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Look after the animals. Feed the animals that you've got working for you. And yes, that's true. But Paul says, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Yes, but not primarily. Paul goes on, verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Paul says we've laboured in this harvest, the harvest field of gospel ministry. We have a right society recognises in other areas, a right that's written into God's law. We have a right to have our basic living needs met from this ministry. Verse 11, if we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? He says, for the sake of justice, for the sake of what is right, it's right for him to earn a living from the gospel. Are we call it a stipend, an allowance, so that someone does not need to work for a living in any other way, so that they can devote all that they do to the ministry of the gospel. In our Anglican setup in Sydney, our synod, which is like our church parliament, they give us guidelines on what is a reasonable stipend. It's not a wage or a salary. It's a living allowance. It is enough to live on, enough for food and drink. It's enough to care for wife and for family. We are well looked after. It certainly isn't to make a minister rich. And if you ever hear of ministers getting rich from ministry, something is very wrong. I'd be very concerned about what they're teaching. But Paul doesn't have this discussion in those 12 verses to talk about ministers and stipends and how much they get or don't get, or whether he is or isn't getting money. He's laid out arguments so that he can make a point in the next section. And so it's not actually primarily about finances. He does it to show that though he has every right and it would be just that they support him in ministry, he says, I've abandoned those rights for the sake of the gospel. In this place, in this time, I've abandoned my rights to receive support from you. Remember, knowledge helps us understand what our rights are. His knowledge, he has the right to be supported by the Corinthian Christians. But love means that we use our knowledge and we use our rights for the good of others. Paul says, second half of verse 12, for the sake of the gospel, we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. For the sake of the gospel, Paul did not claim what was his right, what was just, that living from the gospel. He didn't claim it because in the Corinthian situation, he knew or he believed it would hinder the gospel in that place. Now, we're Aussies. We're cynical about a lot of things. So maybe Paul's just doing that sort of polite, backhanded way of asking, no, please, please, I couldn't, which means you better give me some money. Well, verse 14. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. I'm not taking money from you. I don't expect money from you. I have waived that right. Because he believes it will hinder the gospel. Now, it's one of those moments where you go, Paul, couldn't you have written another sentence or two? Couldn't you just put a bit in brackets to go, by the way, everyone who's going to read this for the next 2,000 years, this is why I'm not going to take the money from them. But he doesn't. I think if you go back and read chapters 1 and 2 of this letter, because remember, it's a letter, it seems like not being paid means that Paul, and more particularly his message, is set apart from the message of all the other people and from all the other apostles doing the circuit. Corinth was a place for trendy public speakers to go and ply their trade and make money. By not taking the money, Paul is setting himself apart from the rest of the speakers. And there's a bit of a thing going on between the strong and the weak, the rich and the poor in Corinth. And if he's taking money, who's going to be paying him, the rich or the poor? The rich. And the rich are already trying to flex their muscles and assert their influence. And by saying no to the cash, he's going no to the rich people. You don't run the show around here. It's the gospel that drives things. Because the message of the gospel, it doesn't increase in value because people pay more to hear it, does it? Not like a pop concert, that the more you charge, the better it must be. Paul doesn't stick around in Corinth because of what he's getting paid. Paul's telling them, I'm here in Corinth not to make a buck. I'm here in Corinth because I've been commissioned by Christ Jesus to preach the gospel to the nations. It's the gospel that brought me here. It's the gospel that keeps me here. So for the sake of the gospel, Paul doesn't make full use of his rights as a preacher of that gospel. Because the driving principle in his life is not his rights, not his freedoms. It is the salvation of others. So to go back to the day spa. The day spa Christian view is sitting back, expecting to be provided for. Does that sound like what Paul's describing? It's not sitting down at all, is it? Is it the athlete in training? The one who's competing? The one who's asking what is best for the gospel in this place at this time? Paul is an athlete in training. All that he does is for the sake of saving some. His actions in any and every situation are driven by the gospel, driven by the needs of those around him. He wants to win everyone for Christ. Now listen, he says in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That's a nice line, isn't it? Then he tells you what he did. Verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew. Why? To win the Jews. Verse 20 again, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Verse 21, those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Why? So as to win those not having the law. I do what I can to win those under the law, I go to those, do what I can to those that aren't under the law. I do what I can to win the Jews, and to the weak I become weak. Why? To win the weak. Paul's longing is that by all means possible, he might save some. He would give up his freedoms, freedoms he knows he has in Christ, so that nothing would hinder the gospel going out, so that people might be saved. Friends, the way we love people is we do what it takes to win them for the gospel. We do what it takes to win them for the gospel. Paul, the Christian athlete in training, the Christian competitor, is thinking of the goal, the kingdom of heaven. And in the heavenly kingdom, sacrificing our rights is a Christ-like thing to do, because it's what Jesus did. Jesus was God incarnate, God the Son. He committed no sin, yet he died the death of sinners, paying the penalty for our sin before God. God raised him from the dead, and so Jesus Christ became the risen Lord of his people and gave us a mission to take this gospel of salvation, of reconciliation, of redemption to the ends of the earth, to call people to turn and follow him. Say, God longs to raise you to new and true life through my death, if you would turn and follow me. Friends, with that mission, we need to be athletes in training, not day spa Christians. And Paul illustrates it with this athlete imagery. Now, the Olympics are looming. Bruce McAvaney told me the other night, when I was wasting time watching football again, that we're down to just over 70 days till the Olympics starts. As that ramps up, you will keep hearing stories like Paul gives. Runners running all for the one prize. I saw a snippet of Bruce McAvaney interviewing Matthew Mitchum, the diver, and talking through. And he went from head to toe, all the injuries he's had, and the series of stress fractures, the dislocated shoulders, the busted fingers, the busted toes, and alike, from diving to win the prize. Competitors in strict training for a prize that doesn't last. Now, sort of only half true nowadays. We have these medals. They last, don't they? They usually end up in people's drawers, get stolen or lost or hocked when they're out of money. In Corinth, their regional games, the winner's got a laurel wreath. Right, twist some vines together and make a thing and stick on their heads that a week or two later is dead. As Christians, Paul says, we go into strict training to get a crown that will last forever. So we need to take our knowledge and our rights and apply them, use them to win the prize. And the way that we do that is we use our knowledge and our rights in love for the sake of others and for the sake of their salvation. In verses 24 to 25 are describing the Christian life, strict training to win a prize, doing what it takes for the sake of the gospel, that you might win some. And we hear the stories about the athletes. They do without excess food and excess luxuries that they have every right to eat or drink or indulge in. But they give them up for the prize, a disintegrating crown, piece of metal they throw in a drawer, maybe put on a wall. Whereas Christians, we compete for the gospel. We compete for the salvation of souls. Not to earn our salvation. Christ has won that at the cross. That is ours when we turn to him and put our trust in him. We compete for the crown that he has won. that others may join and receive that crown, and that together we might stand before our Father as His dearly beloved children, forgiven, set free, restored, reconciled forever. And friends, getting out of the day spa and living as Christian athletes who are training and competing for the prize is no different to the Olympic athlete. It takes rigorous self-control. It takes determination. Not that I want to encourage us to indulge in sport or give my own mind the desire to indulge in more sport, but listen to the Olympic athletes tell their story. Listen to them. They are describing what our life ought to be in Christian terms. As we train, as we compete for the crown that lasts forever. Paul says, verse 26, the result of the crown that awaits is, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize. It hasn't been a pleasant week working through this passage and reflecting on my own life. For whose sake do I live? What rights do I claim? Because it's just that I have them. Is it for the sake of the gospel? Is it for the sake of saving some that I live? I want to finish with that question. For whose sake? For whose sake do you live? Does your Christian life resemble life in the day spa? Or is it the life of the athlete in training and competing for that prize? The runner running aimlessly, the boxer beating the air, they don't know where they're going. They have no aim, they have no direction, they have no goal. I'd be like those kids. Were you one of the kids that at the cross-country carnival that you just went, the gun went off and you might have run across the front oval and then you just walked all the rest of the way? You knew you'd get there in the end. So why put in any effort? Is that your Christian life? You might not quite be in the day spa, but you're just waddling along aimlessly. Or are you training and competing to save some? It's easy to come once a month, twice a month, maybe even every week to church and get a nice little massage. You go away feeling good that Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. A tender touch that warms your soul with His sacrificial love. And turn up again when you need another massage of God's love. Our training, our competing for the prize starts here every Sunday. It continues with our Heavenly Father in prayer and His Word day by day. It's one-to-one coaching sessions with our Heavenly Father. It continues in Bible study. It's the team meetings, the small team meetings, coaching, spurring one another on. Because alone, you quickly end up back in the day spa with a bunch of kids at the back of the cross country. Just wandering along doing nothing. For whose sake are you living? I want to be in the day spa a lot. Because the athlete in training, competing for the prize, is hard work. How often have you said of sharing the gospel with friends, of people you know who you want to see come to Christ? You say, I'm waiting for the day, I'm waiting for the moment, I'm waiting for that door to be open when I can share the gospel with them. But are you planning for it? Are you praying for it? Are you seeking it? Are you training heart and mind? Are you risking conversations and relationships with all wisdom and grace to share the gospel with them? Or are you sitting back on the massage table waiting that they might knock on the door and walk through and say, oh, tell me, how did you come to be in here and have this wonderful service being cared for? The spa's more relaxing, isn't it? But no one is one for Christ if we're all hanging out in the day spa. The life in the day spa is not life for Christ and his glory. So for whose sake are you living? Is it you? Is it yourself? You know that line, I've become all things to all people? Can that describe your life? Does it describe your life that you've become all things to all people because you've so blended in that you're just like everyone else? You don't want to be socially embarrassed. So you don't stand out in any way as distinct for Christ. Remember when Paul says, I became all things to all people, that wasn't the end of the sentence, was it? It was for the sake of the gospel, that he might win some. So yes, do what you can to connect culturally, socially with people without going outside the gospel. But you do that, we do that, that we might save some. And how are people saved? Hearing of Christ. Who speaks of Christ? Christ's people. So we need to connect with people, but don't be so worried about being socially embarrassed that we just so take on the culture that we never speak up about Christ. Then when you go to the pub with the boys, do you do it for the sake of the gospel or so that you'll be socially accepted? You go out for coffee with a girlfriend. Do you do it for the sake of the gospel that you might save some or so that you would be socially accepted? For whose sake do you live? Is it for the family? One of the things that struck me this week, probably a combination of my pride as well as this passage. The start of the year, I got up and told you that that bookmark with that Bible reading plan, I'm going to try and read through the New Testament with the family. And we were doing all right. But I've gotten tired. And it was taking effort to push and make it happen. To get out of bed in the morning, to get breakfast ready so that we could sit and read at breakfast time. Now, I do have the privilege of being able to have breakfast each morning with the girls, but we haven't been reading the Bible. And I sit there and think about where things are at and my passion and drive to read the Bible with my girls has dropped off. You know, the passion for the football hasn't. Still making time to do that. One of them said, they wanted to watch something last night, and we just went, no, you're too tired. You need to go to bed now. The window for that's gone. We can do that tomorrow afternoon. No, Dad, you'll be wanting to watch the football. Are you up for the fight? What is the passion you want your children to see? What will you give up so they see what your real passion is? Your right to an extra half hour in bed. Your right to stay up and watch that show on television. Your right to do this, that, or the other. It starts going through all of our life, doesn't it? We're going to compete and be athletes in training for the prize. On the family thing, children's activities and parties, I'm disturbed at how often I hear people exhausting themselves to have children at trainings, rehearsals, performances, games, and how easily those same children miss church and kids' club. I'm concerned at what, just like my girls going, Dad loves his football more than sitting down and reading the Bible with us, what that's teaching. Disturb the health and people have parties and go to parties and enjoy the parties and then let all of us down here on Sunday morning by not turning up. Because we couldn't not go to the party. We couldn't not stay at the party. But we can miss gathering with God's people to keep training together. For whose sake do you live? Is it for others? Are you planning for them to be saved? Yes, I know it's only God that saves. We are his chosen instruments through whom he works. But who are you planning to save? What are you doing? Who are you praying for? Who have you got praying for that person that you're praying for? What are you learning and feeding yourself with? What conversations are you having with them and with others that speak of Christ? What invitations are you giving them to come and hear of Christ? The day spa's easier, isn't it? I played golf during the week and winning those men for Christ really wasn't at the forefront of my mind. But trying to be cool and trying to make jokes and trying to fit in, trying to be accepted, certainly was. Friends, where do we invest our time and energy? How do the high stakes of salvation and gospel outreach in your life compare to that drive of the athlete? Is our investment of energy, time, and commitment appropriate to the goal of serving the gospel? Paul said, I'll sacrifice my rights for the sake of winning people to Christ. What will you sacrifice? What do you need to sacrifice for the sake of winning people for Christ? Are you in the day spa, the Christian day spa, expecting God to pamper you when you and where you want? Or are you a Christian athlete in training, an athlete competing to win the prize, sacrificing your rights for the sake of the gospel and the sake of seeing people saved? As I said, I've had a bit of a soul-searching week. And I found those two images really confronting. And I know, left to my own devices, I want to be in the day spa. But friends, we haven't been called to a day spa with Christ to pamper us until heaven. We've been called to sacrifice our rights for Christ and his glory, living in everything for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of saving some. There is the prize. There is the crown. There ought to be our longing. But those in our circles, those that we can have influence over, may stand in the robe of Christ with his crown on their head with us on the last day and for all eternity. For whose sake are you living? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your mercy and compassion to us in your Son is so extraordinary, that he would leave the throne of heaven above to become man, to suffer and die for what our sins deserve, to bear your right and just wrath on our behalf. We thank you that Christ gave up his right to innocence, his right to the throne to bear our sin. Father, we thank you that you raised him from the grave, that you took him and seated him at his rightful place at your right hand, that he is Lord and Saviour, and that he has the crown of life in store for all who will turn and follow him. Father, for those of us sitting here this morning who've received that crown, who are your people, and who await formally receiving it when we come into your presence, Father, forgive us for when we think of our life in Christ as a day spa, where we expect you to pamper us and smooth the road to make life easy and comfortable for us. Forgive us for when we lose our way and become like the kids at the back of the cross country, just wandering aimlessly, knowing that you'll get us there in the end. Father, please set our hearts on the prize. Help us to be athletes together, training and competing hard, sacrificing what we need to for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of saving some. Father, please strengthen us and help us. And Father, for those who don't yet know you, please use us to share your wonderful truth with them. And we ask that you would save them and raise them to new and true life in Jesus. And we pray this all for Christ, our Saviour, our King. We pray it for his glory and in his name.